Certainly good to see everyone again this evening. I would like to encourage you to turn in your New Testaments to James chapter 2, the text that Brother Matney read for us this evening. Will be utilized in our lesson this evening in just a few moments' time. Appreciate, again, the opportunity that I have to stand before you to proclaim a portion of God's Word and talk about what is a very serious issue and has been a very serious issue in our nation for generations, and that is the problem of racism. We want to talk a little bit about that. It's not a topic that you hear preached quite often. I was talking to Joy Narmore just about a week ago. Actually, it was a text message that she sent me. She said, I wanted you to know how much I appreciated the sermon that you preached on racism. And I went back and looked, and it was back from 2009. And I don't know if in the last 10 years I've preached a lesson like that again. But she said I was the first preacher that she had heard actually preach a sermon on that. Now that's not designed to build me up in any way, because many preachers have preached lessons on that. It was just that she hadn't heard them. But it is a topic that is germane, especially in our day and time, because of the cultural problems that we experience in our nation. And we want to acknowledge the fact that there is a very real possibility that we can be influenced by the culture around us. That as a result of the way people think, we can begin to think that way, even if it might be opposed to what God would have us be thinking or how God would have us to be acting. And the Corinthians, they were guilty of that. They were arrogant, prideful with regard to their toleration of an ungodly individual. And he said that you're basically the product of your culture, the Apostle Paul did. And that was true. So we need to be careful about those things and recognize when it is possible that our thinking on any particular subject may be tainted by what men think, rather than determining to do God's will and to acknowledge God's will in all things. Now, the reason why we say it's a problem in our nation, of course, has its genesis in the topic of slavery. And we all will acknowledge that the slavery as it was practiced in America was something that was a racist institution. That individuals, because of their color of their skin, were put into bondage. And whether the guilt is found in the ones who sold them into slavery or the ones that bought them as slaves. And I think that the guilt of that can go to both sides in that regard. People who were human beings were treated as cattle. And in fact, we're not considered to be fully human. And even our greatest institutions and our the laws of the land and Congress and such, there were compromises that, I forget what the fraction was, three-fifths, that a slave counted as three-fifths of a human with regard to census and determinations, with regard to property and all that. Ridiculous things that came about as a result of views that are very much racist in their etymology and their origin. And so we see it, we recognize it, and yet we say, well, we've come a long way. Well, if you were to listen to the political channels on television, or if you were to listen to the sports channels on television, or you were to look at the themes of our entertainment on television, or perhaps the plots of many of the movies that are in the theaters, you will recognize that the problem continues even to this day. Two of the primary problems that exist today have reference to how we deal with militant Islam. The Islamic militants that are terrorists and that are killing individuals that are seeking the downfall and destruction of our nation. It's a problem. And how do we deal with those kinds of individuals? And how do we respond to individuals in our nation, perhaps in our town, people that we may very well know or come across from time to time, who wear the hijab and who wear the various accoutrements of the Muslim faith and look different than we do and act differently than we do. And that is one of the reasons why racism is present in our society, as well as the problem of illegal immigration. All of those things are compounded by racist overtones. And it's present. And if we deny that it's present, we are, I think, just being naive. I think racism is present in these discussions. Now, some come up with the idea that because you disagree with them, you're a racist. And that's kind of an absurd thing. There are some who have advocated that. For example, I disagree with the view that if one emphasizes we have rules in our society and those rules should be followed, that he is inherently a racist as a result of that. Or if we have the audacity to oppose the religion of Islam as a false religion that lead individuals astray and can cause the loss of souls, that as a result of that we are again racist. That's absolutely not the case. And yet, when we talk about this discourse that exists in our society, in our nation, the rhetoric that is being used is indicative, certainly, of racial prejudice. And that racial prejudice can exist on both sides of any topic. And race baiting can be indicative of a racist attitude just as much as a white supremacist or a Nazi sympathizer who seeks to engage in the rhetoric that he engages in. What is problematic to me, though, and what I'm most concerned with, is that in my observations of God's people, that racism is present in the church. I have witnessed it myself, and I'm not going to try to specify specific instances of it, but in my time as a preacher, I have heard jokes that were racist that was told by Christians. I have heard statements that were made in men's business meetings, which indicated that the particular individual who was talking thought that a different race was inferior to his own. I've had individuals who had made fun of, belittled, spoken negatively about different cultures. And I know for a fact that they have been influenced by their culture, just the way I was raised, things were different back then, or it's something that is demonstrably true in their mind, and as a result of that, they are engaging in racism. Now, the first question that we might ask in our lesson this evening is, well, is there anything really wrong with it? We say as a society it's evil, but we say a lot of things are evil in our society that actually are righteous. Men call good evil and evil good and exchange light for darkness and darkness for light all the time. And so we do want to address a couple of passages of Scripture and refer to them that clearly teach that the concept of racism is something that is inherently sinful and should not be present among Christians. And the first one that I do want to make note of is in James chapter 2. And I appreciate the fact that Eddie read that to us this evening. And in fact, I appreciate the fact that we are making those changes because it allows me as a part of my lesson to tailor the reading each night and each morning on Sunday. But I do want to remind you that this text here in James chapter 2 is not specifically talking about racism. It is talking about favoritism. It is talking about prejudice. And the specific instance of prejudice that is found in this instance is the prejudice that one might exhibit in preferring a rich man over a poor man. But there are some principles that are contained in this text that I think are very helpful to us. So you'll notice the statement in verse 1. First of all, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. The word partiality there. I want you to think about what is inherent in the concept of racism. It is a partiality toward one's own race in contrast or comparison to other races. And so because I am partial to my own race, I am interested in sharing the gospel message with my own, and I prefer that to showing the gospel or sharing the gospel to others of other races. And he says in this particular case, don't hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. That's wrong. But again, in this particular context, it doesn't have reference to race. He says in verse 2, there's a man that comes into your assembly with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should come in a poor man in filthy clothes. And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. Say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And so perhaps if we were to talk in broad terms, we could say that this lesson is about isms. Not just racism, but ageism, sexism, culturalism, and any number of economic considerations. I'm not sure what you would call that. Genderism would be another one, and I'm sure there's an ism for poor and rich, but with regard to all these things, it really doesn't matter what the particular ism is, what is causing you to show partiality, because when you show such partiality, the scripture says you have become judges with evil thoughts. We are told when we judge to judge righteously. And when an individual makes a distinction based upon a person's economic condition, based upon a person's gender, based upon a person's age, based upon a person's skin color, that when we do that, we have become judges with evil thoughts. Now, the irony of what they were doing is listed in verses 5 and 6. It may not have a particular concern for us. He said, "My beloved brethren, listen, has not God chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised? You've dishonored the poor man, and it's the rich who oppress you and drag you into the court." So he's talking about the irony. You're trying to curry the favor of this rich guy, and the rich are the ones that are causing you problems. Why are you preferring the rich over the poor? And I think we know the answer to that. All of us have that tendency to desire to be with the in crowd. It's something that governs peer pressure from the time that an individual is very young all the way through his entire life. If I can be counted among those who are in the preferred crowd. You remember Galatians chapter 2? In Galatians chapter 2, when Peter was eating with the Gentiles until James and some of the other brethren walked in, and then he removed himself from the Gentiles and he began to eat with the circumcised. And Paul withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. That's an example of what we're talking about. I was over here with those who are lesser, but at some particular time, because I was concerned about how it might be perceived by those who are to be preferred, I removed myself and I changed my action. And Peter was guilty of that. And not only was he guilty of it, he influenced others. Even Barnabas himself was carried away by that hypocrisy. And the admonition of Paul was something that was very strong. But I want you to notice especially verses 8 and 9 of James chapter 2, because I think they are significant in our understanding of the text and its application this evening. He said, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." And so when we talk about this holding the faith of God with partiality, it is given in contrast to the law of love. An individual who expresses love to his fellow man, according to the scripture, fulfilling the law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, he is not an individual who is going to be prejudiced in any way. He's not going to be prejudiced of men over women. He's not going to be prejudiced with regard to youth over age. He's not going to be prejudiced with regard to rich over poor or white over black. It's not going to work that way. And it is because he loves his fellow man. The royal law, the royal principle, that which upon the entirety of our redemption is based and what God requires of each and every one of us as Christians, is foundational to our understanding of whether or not racism is something that can cause us to be guilty of sin and to jeopardize our standing with God. Certainly it is sinful. Certainly it can jeopardize our standing with God because it is a violation of the law of love, which is the foundation upon which all things stand as Christians. And so we're told in verse 10 and 11 of the text concerning the keeping of the law, whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. He who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." And if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. In effect, no matter how much good you do, if you are a racist, or you are an ageist, or you're a genderist, as a result of these prejudices, it doesn't matter the good things that you've done. You violated God's law, and you are guilty of sin. And so in verses 12 and 13, notice this. "Speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment." And I want you to think again about the charitable nature of treating others as you would desire to be treated, of not allowing any prejudging to alter how you conduct yourself in relation to other people. And I want you to think about just really how absurd it is for us to do that, to make distinctions with regard to the various cultural aspects of difference between us. All men, black, brown, yellow, red, white, maybe any other skin color, we have the same blood, we are descended from the same ancestors. Physical distinctions that are made, which in the past individuals said are indications of superiority or inferiority, the amount of melanin in the skin, the hair type, the bone structure, they're no indication of any superiority at all. And they are not just cause for believing that one race is better than another. And so we need to keep it in mind, and I want to remind you of a text in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, where the Apostle Paul, a Jew, spoke to the Athenians, Gentiles, and he said this: He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. You understand the significance of that? I remember when I was young, and it really blew my mind, I was watching an episode of MASH, that situation comedy. A little bit subversive, but that kind of stuff went over the top of my head. But one of the things that was in that was an episode to where a prejudiced man was brought into the hospital. And as a part of this time, he was laying on a cot next to a black man. And he was a virulent racist. And he was very upset that he was even near him. And he said, "Get me away from him." And in order to avoid problems, they separated the two men. But the doctors decided to play a joke on him. And so while he was in sleep and in the surgery, they got iodine and they rubbed it all over his skin and darkened his skin. And when he woke up, they told him, they said, "You started bleeding in the midst of the surgery, and the only blood that we have came from that black man, and we infused it into you." And so they thought that was really, really funny. And you got a joke. But do you realize that there were individuals who thought that? And there were reasons behind the racist ideologies that existed? Do you also realize that it has been said, rightly so, that the most segregated place that exists is Sunday mornings in the various Christian churches, various denominations? And look around. If it were not for Jason and Zoe, and thank you, Bonnie and Justin, for choosing to adopt those children. If it weren't for that, then look at what we have in ours. Now, we may say, well, it's not our fault. Well, perhaps not. Perhaps to a certain extent, it may be. But we need to examine our hearts to ensure that the reason why such segregation exists, it's like we talked about with regard to unity, with regard to peaceableness, as much as is possible, be at peace with all men. As much as is possible, be at peace with all races. And we need to recognize the dangers that indeed exist. Now, we talked about, first of all, that there is no real distinction, nothing that causes one group to be superior to other. We are all human beings. And the chemical that makes our skin darker or makes our skin lighter, the fact that Riley has red hair on top and blonde hair on the bottom, that's a cool thing. You ought to look at that when the services are over. Or because perhaps Jason has curly hair, or my hair is straighter, has absolutely no bearing upon our physical or mental or social superiorities in any way. And might I add to that is that sometimes it gets to the point where this concept of racism kicks in to the point where individuals say the worth of the soul is different. Very few people these days that are willing to say it, but they evidence it. They see it. I'm going to go share the gospel message with some, but I'm not going to share it with others because of who they are. Now, I would remind you of the text of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, which indicates very clearly that all men and women, by the way, are loved by God and in need of His saving grace. The Apostle Paul said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Any man, any woman who is God's child is my brother or my sister, regardless of race. Any man who is lost, regarding of their culture, regarding of the color of the skin or their physical attributes, is in need of the blood of Christ. And I must, because it is my duty as a child of God, have sufficient love for them to share the gospel message to the saving of their soul. And you know as well as I do that virulent racism is evident in our society. And again, there are individuals who will go so far with regard to the gender politics of our day as to say, in effect, that racism is a one-way street. It's not. Hatred for people of other cultures is evident among every group of people. And you have seen what has happened to black men and women in our culture, but you've also heard this anti-Semitism that some black leaders have utilized in their language and in their actions toward others. There was a big to-do just recently about a new congresswoman who herself is a Muslim and has often talked about overcoming the oppression and the racism that people feel toward her because she looks different and her religion is different, and then out of her mouth becomes anti-Semitic slurs against another group of people. It's just the way it is. It's evident, it's obvious. And we as Christians, you know, we sometimes are pretty polite individuals. And it may be that as a result of being polite, we're a little bit too polite to be overtly racist. But I'm asking you what's in your heart. I'm asking you, how do you feel about these things? Do I have an us versus them mentality when thinking about other races? Do I consider myself in some way superior because of the color of my skin or because of the culture of which I am a part? Now you go over to India, and it's a very different place, and the culture is very different, the color. I've told you about the picture that I had with Bobby Holmes and the other two men in the picture. They were both Indians, and I was, at that time, I had a beard. In fact, that's when I first had grown the beard that I have, and I was sitting in a chair with these two men and Bobby Holmes, and we were all barefooted, and we were all dark-complected, we all had beards, and here's light-skinned Bobby wearing his shoes in the picture. Which one doesn't fit in here? And it was surely Bobby. He was very different than the other people over in India. Do you realize I got a post in a messenger app that I have, and I at first I thought, what is going on? This can't be right. There was a post about something happened in India. There was a woman, a Hindu woman. And by the way, I don't know if this scenario is legitimate or not. I just looked at a portion of the video and then I turned it off. But a Hindu woman who had gone to a Christian prayer meeting. And she was being kicked and beaten in the middle of the street. And they were saying, this is the real India. And I heard that the Hindus are becoming more militant because they think that their society is being westernized and they are in effect disliking, virulently hating individuals who would come over from America and other places to try to do mission work. And because this woman had the audacity to go and to be at a prayer meeting, they actually poured gas on her and set her on fire. And everybody was beating her and laughing and hitting her, and then she was lit on fire and they backed up and they watched her burn until she died. Now, brethren, with all of those kinds of videos in the past, I've always said, I don't want to watch that, and I've passed through it. But this came on Messenger, and I thought, what is this? And I clicked on it, and I just had to stop it. That kind of stuff happens everywhere. It happens everywhere. But we need to ask ourselves that question. Do we think we're better? Do we think, because we're Americans, we're better? Do you remember the doctrine of manifest destiny? That is, God likes Americans best, so that's why He's given us from sea to shining sea all of the land. And we have the right, divine right, to take it away from the indigenous population. That's the reason our nation exists. With the land mass that it has, is because you had some white supremacists who felt that they had the divine mandate to take over everything because they were better than other people. That's a part of our history, and we cannot deny it. Do I feel discomfort in the presence of other racism? Racism is insidious, it is destructive, it is completely unacceptable to God, and you're not excused just because You were raised that way. There is that call by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 is not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And brethren, I don't care how long you may have felt this way, if indeed you do. And I'm not preaching because I'm aware of anything or any situation in the congregation. I'm simply saying that it's the way it's been. And I know that brethren have been affected by it. But a transformed mind requires one to purge himself of any racist thought or ideology. As Christians, we note the worth of all men. And we acknowledge that worth and the fact that we are the ones responsible for bringing salvation to all men. It's not to say I want men to be saved. I have the responsibility to share that message with whomever I have an opportunity to share it. Brethren, we need to recognize how important that is. So we're going to offer an invitation at this time. I thought that maybe 10 years from now I'll preach another lesson on racism. Maybe I'll do it a little bit more quickly next time than I did this. But those are things for us to consider, and I hope and pray the lesson's been beneficial to you. We're offering the invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you have a need to respond to the call to be a child of God, we offer the opportunity to you today to turn away from your sins, confess Him as Lord. Again, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And you ought to desire to be one in Him. We can help you get in Him today. So we offer ourselves to you. The invitation is extended to all who are here. If you have a need, would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.